service. We invite you to take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 36. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's stand as we sing.
Sovereign grace, amen. Oh, bless. Jesus Christ, in the worthy name that is the name above every name. So, Joy, just open this book and to read about God's greatness, read about His purpose and His glorious power and all the things that He has set forth for His people in Christ our Lord. We want to be praying for Roger and Vicki this morning. We want to continue to pray for Jerry and Anthony and others that are sick. Remember Paul and Emily who are in France, and Paul wanted me to convey to all the saints here their love and greetings. They'll be back in a couple of weeks. I want to say also and announce that on the 30th of April, the 30th, Sunday after next, Brother Jim Bird will be here preaching. He's in the area kind of reclining and resting a bit, but he's agreed to come and to preach to us on that Sunday, and I really hope that everybody will be present to hear him. And then on May the 5th and the 6th and the 7th, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, we're going to have a kind of a mini-conference. And Brother Norm Wells, whom this church knows well and loves very much, he's dear to us, he's going to come and preach to us in those three services, Friday, Saturday nights, and Sunday morning. He, as most of you know, is from the Dalles, Oregon, which is about an hour east of Portland. So be praying for both of those men. They're a blessing to us, and we anticipate their coming and preaching. Invite anybody you can to come here. Let's turn this morning for a reading in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I couldn't help but notice as I looked down in my Bible that these words in this particular Bible I'm using, they're in red. They're the words of Christ. But really, there's no need to put anything in red because it's all in red. It's all the words of God. It's all the truth of God. It's not to be taken more or less in any place of a lesser degree. John chapter 15 and verse 12. These words Christ spake while he was here on earth. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth my Father, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. May the Lord bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding as well as to our comfort. Our Father, this morning we come in the high and holy name of Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one Savior, Lord, Master, Ruler, Sovereign, King, and so much more. We pray in His name that You would hear us, that You would help us, that You would have mercy and grace upon us, that we might find that love from You which is in Christ Jesus, the love that You demonstrated in the death of His body, the pouring out of Your wrath on Him who stood in the place of His people. We come in Him and His righteousness alone. We plead His blood, His sacrifice, His one offering for sins forever. And we ask that You might bestow upon us those things which He came and died that we might have, that He might be revealed in our hearts, that we might be given that gift of faith, that gift of repentance, that gift of righteousness, that we might be accepted by You in our beloved. Father, we pray for these that we mentioned that are sick. We ask Your favor and healing and help according to Your will to each one of them. We ask Your protection and Your watch care over all those that are away from us that travel. We pray that You would bless those of Your people who know not the Lord Jesus Christ and have not been yet called by Your mercy, and reveal to them Your Son, reveal to them Your purpose and grace, which was given to them in Christ before the world began. We pray for these coming meetings and these brethren who we have known and for who so long have faithfully preached the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Help us to be always bound to that thought, to that knowledge, to that memory that Christ is the issue. What He has done and what He has accomplished and what He has given to His people. We know that men are so easily diverted and caught away by other issues that are not really gospel issues at all. But bring us back, always draw us back to Christ and Him crucified, to the singularity, the simplicity that's in Christ. May we find always and only our salvation and our rest in Him. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those that You have raised to power for whatever reason. that you might accomplish your purpose. Help us to be submissive to your will in all that you have ordained and all that you will do for your glory. For we pray in Christ's name and thank you for every blessing, every spiritual blessing especially, that you give us by your grace in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Number 177. Just a little reminder on this song, we sing it to a different tune, Janice. We'll play through it before we sing it. You also sing 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6 as one stanza and the chorus. And you repeat that last line, and it'll come to you. We've sung it before.
Doesn't matter the order in which we sing that hymn, as long as we sing all the words, because it's just absolutely packed with gospel truth. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. When we read about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, quite naturally, when we look at God's dealings with that people, His selection of that people, His giving them what He gave them, it's quite easy for us to say, that's not fair. But fairness has nothing to do with grace. It has nothing to do with how the sovereign God of the universe is guided in His gifts. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord drives them out and gives you their land, not if He does it, but when He does it, when the Lord does all of this, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people. That word holy means essentially set apart. A people unto yourself. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. When we learn about this nation of Israel here in the Old Testament, we find out something about what it really means when Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And the first way that it is of the Lord is that he's the initiator. He's the giver. So when we read about this and we see this nation given to us as an example and a picture and a type of the people of God, the true people of God, not naturally, but spiritually, we see whose choice it really is. That's the title of my message this morning. Whose choice? Whose choice determines who is saved? Whose choice it is determines who gets the glory. We read there in John chapter 15, what Christ said so plainly and clearly to those that he had called unto himself. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Also, he says, you're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Turn over with me also to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, where Paul is speaking in this letter that he writes to these believers at Thessalonica. And notice what he says to them. It could be said also of that nation, Israel. Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus, in the sight of God and our Father. Now notice verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul here speaks of knowing something with regard to these people at Thessalonica. And this knowing that he knew, this knowledge that he had, is one that is not known at all, hardly, in our day. And it is truly an indictment against all the preachers of our day that this essential, God-glorifying, saint-comforting doctrine of Scripture is so little known and understood by most of their hearers. You just walk up to the average religious person, the so-called professing Christian in our day, and ask them about the doctrine of election, and you see a big question mark in their face. If they hear anything about the doctrine of God's unconditional election of a people he chose to save, it comes as a warning. Better be careful with that. It comes as something non-essential. Well, you don't need to hear that. You don't need to know about that. It comes as a warning. It comes as controversial. It comes as irrelevant. It comes as just historical information. It comes as just being confined to the nation of Israel physically. It comes as being not profitable. It comes as being dangerous. One of the first books I ever read about election, it was spoken of as a dangerous, damning doctrine. If this be the case, why does Christ? Why does Paul? Why do the other apostles speak of it so much? Why should we open our Bibles even this morning and seek to know something about it? God's sovereign, unconditional election. Well, If for no other reason, you could say surely because it's clearly found in the Word of God. We don't come to this book like it was a buffet or a smorgasbord and pick and choose. That's what most do. Pick and choose what they want to know about and what they want to emphasize. We come to this book as the Word of God. And in this book, we find that it is not only a word, but it's a doctrine. Oh, they say I hate doctrine. You better love it. If you never love doctrine, you'll never see God in grace. His gospel is the doctrine of grace. It's the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's sound doctrine. It's named so many ways in the Scriptures. And it's called doctrine. It's teaching, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word elect is used some 20 times. The word election is used 6 times. The word choose, chosen, in this same sense, too many times to number. It comes up in every place, in every book. And it means this. It means to pick out. It means to choose. It means to select. And this word, this Bible word, refers to an act of God's grace and the objects of that grace. He chooses, and we are chosen. And unless we learn something about this election of God, we will not find out that it is the fountainhead of God's grace to sinners. When you trace back that stream, that mountain stream, where you walk back up and trace it to the beginning, to the fountainhead, when you begin to trace God's grace, you find that the source of the stream of grace flowed out of eternity past, out of the Godhead, surfacing again and again in individuals like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah, bringing grace to them, flooding out even at the coming of Christ. It all begins with God. That's why it's sure. That's why He gets the glory. It begins with God. Man's salvation always begins with man. God's salvation begins with God. We see it everywhere in the Bible. God is the initiator. God is the chooser. And this is glorious. This doctrine, this truth of election is glorious. We know has to be because it's something that God did. God chose. That's what Christ is saying there in John 15. You didn't choose me. If left to yourself, you'd still be in your sin. You'd have no hope. You'd have nothing but an eternity of misery facing you. You didn't choose me. I've chosen you. It's something that God in His holiness, God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom. These are His words to Moses. When he would ask to see God's glory, he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will, be gracious and will show mercy. On him I will show mercy. That's God. That's grace. That's election. God having mercy, God being gracious, on whom he will be gracious, whom he chooses to be so. Somebody says, well, God gives everybody a chance. Salvation is not about a chance. It's about a work. It's about Christ. It's about a people that Christ came into this world for. And yet, men and women in their life, they always are practicing what they will not let God do. Brother, did you choose your wife? Did you choose your food you sat down to eat in the restaurant? Did you choose what you're going to do? You say that's essential for being free. God is the only true free being in the universe. Men talk about free will, but that's the stupidest thing that we ever could think about, because there's only one will that controls every will in this universe, who does everything according to his own will, the counsel of his own will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He says, is it not lawful for me to do with mine own what I will? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? God does this. Amen. John Calvin or some famous theologian, they didn't do this. This is what God did. And he did it before the world began. So you can't say, well, he can't do that. Men always say what God can't do. He's done what he said he's done, and you weren't even there to think about it or to voice opposition to it. And you sure had no power to stop it. He's already done it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look down at verse 3 and see what it says. Paul, in the beginning of this letter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Doesn't half mean past tense? He's already done this. According as he hath chosen us in him. That's election. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And most agree, most scholars agree, that verse statement ends right there. So the next statement is, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's foolish for us to say, well, I don't believe God would do that. He's telling us right here, he's already done it. He's already chosen some in Christ. He's already purposed to bless them. He's already predetermined things according to them, especially to be gracious and to be merciful. It's too late to protest it. It's in the past tense. Look over in Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Same people, same church. at Thessalonica, second letter in chapter 2, he begins by, he's talking about how much deception that there will be, how much God will take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. He's talking about how he'll send strong delusion on some. And look at verse 13. He says, but, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. For you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. God loves this people. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Whose choice? God. Everybody that will ever be saved, they'll be saved not because of their choice, but because of God's choice. These people he's writing to, these believers at Thessalonica, true believers in every age, he says, God be praised, we're thankful for you, beloved of the Lord, loved with an everlasting love, because he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Not chosen to give you a chance. Not chosen to make you an offer. He's chosen you to salvation. He's chosen you to be saved by his grace in Christ. And because this is how God is pleased to give all of his blessing, true blessing, not somebody said, the Lord's blessed me with a good job and a new car, he's blessed me with good health. That might be just like the fattening of a pig for slaughter. These, Paul said, are spiritual blessings. They're eternal blessings. They're not going to rust away. They're not going to wither away. They're not going to be stolen away. Whatever God gives of his eternal blessing, his spiritual blessing, every child of God is going to have them forever. You can't send them away. Because they're always in Christ. It's like nobody thinks. They're blessings of grace. You can't earn them, merit them, or lose them. His choosing of people and joining them in a union of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Father who chose us in Christ. That's the only way he could choose. He's holy. He chose us in Christ. Christ stood on the behalf of his people. The surety. The one responsible for all them. The mediator. The federal head. The representative. Christ stood in old eternity as the head of a body which God chose. He blessed them in Christ. They were chosen in him. And everything God gives, all spiritual blessings, he gives to his people in Christ. Everyone. Listen to Peter. Peter quotes in Scripture the Old Testament, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. Old Testament, he was speaking it, and God uses it in the New Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He's God's elect. And all of God's elect people are chosen in Him. Paul says, but of Him, are ye of God? Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all spiritual blessings? That's why it's so foolish. And Satan uses it with the pride of man. When all these people stand up and say, if you do this, you're going to get more reward. If you do that, you're going to be at more crowns. You're going to get this kind of thing. You're going to receive a bigger mansion in glory. No, it's all of grace. It's all in Christ Jesus. It's all by God's choice. He has chosen His inheritance. Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentile. There's an old hymn that expresses it so well. Jesus, we bless thy Father's name. Christ be my first elect, he said. Then chose our souls in Christ their head before he gave the birth or laid foundations for the earth. God did this. I can't toot my horn. I can't say I improved on what God offered. You see, he chose us not because of something we do, but he chose us in spite of ourselves. That's what grace is about. He chose us. And he says in Isaiah 65, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. I've got an inheritance. Undefiled, Peter said, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. God's got an inheritance, and he's going to give it. Mine elect shall inherit it. Again, he said, they shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They're going to live in this land. Because I chose them. Men today won't preach election. But Christ did. Look over with me at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 16. And it came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In other words, we're equal to the folks at Capernaum. You healed them. You did miracles there. You did all kinds of things there. Do them to us. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth. Here's election. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Election is not based on need, based on sovereign free grace. He calls back their remembrance, and they remembered it well. They'd been taught it all their lives. What happened when the great famine was in the land and many people died, so that there were many widows in the land of Israel. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a leper. God sent His prophet, His healing, His blessing to whom He wanted, to one widow in Sidon. And just in case they didn't understand, he says, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. There were many leprous Jews in Israel at the time of Elias the prophet. But God didn't send His cleansing to any of them, but rather to this Gentile city. You think they understood what He was saying? Absolutely. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You mean we don't deserve? You mean God can do what He will? You mean this is what grace is about? God giving salvation to whom He will? Well, I've been hearing all my life that I'm special. Mom and Dad have told me that I'm special. You're a sinner. Well, we've always thought as Baptists we knew it all. Or as Methodists that we knew it all. Or I've been raised in Presbyterianism all my days. All this. I'm reformed. No. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll follow me. They'll follow my truth. The truth that I'm merciful to them in Christ. Oh, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is the perfect, sinless Christ. This is God manifest in the flesh. If you want to see the total depravity of all men, you can see it in the response of God's declaration of His sovereign grace in these illustrations and how they received it. Not well. Not well. They sought to stone Him. But He, passing through the midst of them, went on His way. He didn't apologize for it. Christ said there'd be terrible deception in the last days. He said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This counterfeits. They talk about Christ. They talk about holy living. They talk about all these things. But they never get around to tell about what actually Christ accomplished on that cross and who He accomplished it for. They've got to leave the message with something that depends on what we do, what we choose, what we decide, how much commitment we make. Deceive us, if it were possible. But it's not possible that the elect will be deceived, because God has chosen them to salvation. And when the Apostle Paul preached it, it was so intricately linked with our justification, our righteousness. He said in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do it? Can devil? Can man? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God justifies His elect. God counts them righteous in Christ. Listen to him in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 9. Sometimes I think that most of today's preachers have taken these pages that include Romans chapter 9, and they just put a piece of tape on it so they don't ever go over it. Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. He's going to give not only that promise, but that example of the promise. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And then he gives a parenthesis, a parenthetical statement for explanation. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. They say God is love. He is. But that doesn't mean he loves everybody. He's angry with the wicked every day. They say, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
He loved Jacob not because there was anything lovable in Jacob. Jacob is about the only one I can identify with in Scripture. He's a conniver, schemer, thinks bad thoughts, plans bad things. But God said, I've loved him. I've loved him. People are very concerned as to how God could hate Esau. That's easy. He hates sin. The real thing is, how could he love Jacob? He loved him in Christ. He loved him by grace. He loved him with an everlasting, unchangeable love. Paul in Romans 11 continues, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. As a physical nation, Israel has not sought the blessings of God. Why? For they went about to establish their own righteousness. But the election hath obtained it. Paul was a Jew. As a matter of fact, I think all the apostles but one were Jews. But Israel as a nation, just like America as a nation, just like all the nations that ever been, God has a people out of Israel. He chose them out of the world. They make a nation of whom the nation of Israel was a type, chosen by God's grace. And every one of them will be in heaven. As concerning the gospel, these Jews are enemies for your sake. But touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. When you say, well, I guess there's no need of thinking, there's no need of believing, there's no need of preaching, certainly no need of preaching. If I didn't believe this, men say, if I believe that, I never preach again. I say, if I don't believe that, I never preach again. If I depend on man's will, man's decision, man's work, man to do something that I can convince him of, that's nothing. The preaching of this truth is essential to the preaching of the gospel and salvation of God's inheritance. Paul writes to Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. God's elect are not only going to be given faith by God, but they're going to believe the faith, the gospel, the true gospel, of which election is a part. according to the faith of God's elect, according to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 wrote to these believers, he said, God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His love is an everlasting, unchanging love. And He has this to be preached. The humbleness. The reason it offends is because we are by nature ignorant. Like Naaman was at the beginning. When God said, this is salvation, this is deliverance, this is healing, you go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He said, oh me. I rode all this way on that horse. I'm in pain from my leprosy. To hear something as ridiculous as that. But just about the time he's about to ride away, he heard this message from a little captive girl in his native land. Captive Jewish girl. Heard this about this prophet. He gets there and he's about to turn and go away. I thought he'd do some hocus pocus and pray a certain prayer and lay hands on me and give me a potion of something. As he's about to ride away, one of his men said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it, wouldn't you? He said, yes. Yeah. He said, well, what about now? He tells you to do this simple thing. And so he went and dipped in that River Jordan and came up clean. Because the preaching of the cross, the preaching of grace, the preaching of electing mercy is foolishness to them that are perished. We're by nature self-righteous. We're by nature enmity against God. We're by nature self-will. God has a people. He chose them. He purposed to save every one of them. He's promised and will do. He will get them this message of His electing grace, and He will use those He's already called to do so. Paul's sitting down there in the prison. He's captive. He's been put in prison for preaching the gospel. For telling men about God's electing grace, sovereign mercy, Christ's finished work, not dependent on them, not just by the grace of God. He's been preaching this gospel, and they put him in prison. Well, what happens now, Paul? I guess you'll quit preaching this. No. Even not being in prison is the will of God. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm here not only for the glory of Christ to preach the gospel, but I'm here because evidently one of God's elect said he's down there in the prison. There's a runaway slave named Onesimus. He's a criminal. He's in prison. He'll read the book of Philemon. That's a letter back to his master, telling Philemon that this slave, this runaway slave, is one of God's elect. He's a believer. He heard the gospel. He believed it. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach the true gospel. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this kind of grace will produce much more than ever all the works preaching, rule making could ever do. Look here in Colossians 3. Just a minute, in my closing. Colossians chapter 3. They say, well, this grace, it means that we can all just do what we want to do and sin as much as we want to and act like hell if we want to. No. Doesn't have that effect at all. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, separated unto God and beloved. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all things obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not for with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that about covers it, don't you? The Christian life. Tell us how to live, preacher, as the elect of God, doing those things. And I have to point them out in every detail, every grungy detail, but do them all unto the Lord who chose you, gave you to Christ, made Him your Savior, appointed him to finish the work of saving him, all by his choice. That's why God's elect are truly called in this book chosen, but chosen in Christ. Father, we thank you this morning and pray that all things might be to your glory according to your word. Call your people and bring them unto yourself. They'll be willing in the day of your power. They'll come to Christ, everyone taught of God. Learn of the Father. Come to Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen. Yeah.